With great gratitude, we thank our worship team for leading us in worship this morning, for helping us to give music and give thought and give expression to our praise and our worship. God is so good to us in providing the many gifts that we get to enjoy, and our worship team is one of those gifts. Well, open your Word of God together with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're back in Luke chapter 12. If you are new with us or visiting with us, then we are coming right into the middle of a section where Jesus is addressing his disciples, having just completed a direct confrontation with the Pharisees. This is a very intense moment. This is a very intense season, and it is our blessing to work through the Word of God expositionally. That means verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and by doing so, get exposed to the full counsel of God. And in that, to have every issue addressed as it comes up. And today is going to be a very critical issue as Jesus is confronted by a man who was really overwhelmed and trying to achieve personal gain as a result of greed. If you have read ahead in our section, you'll be familiar with this, but Luke 12, starting in verse 13, is where we'll be starting the passage that we'll be looking at this morning as Jesus confronts a very, very critical issue. I want to read it for us to get it in our minds and in our hearts. But before I do so, I'll say a quick word of prayer. Join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use the truth to build in our minds and our hearts a greater love and a greater understanding, that we would walk with a greater faithfulness for your glory. Be with my words and be with our minds as we interact with you through your word in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, Luke records for us, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?' Then he said to them, 'Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is God's word. What a drastic, incredible moment. As the Lord Jesus, in front of all the disciples, in front of the crowds that had gathered, in front of the Pharisees who were there, who were trying to confront him as they dogged his steps throughout his ministry, trying to discredit him. What an incredible moment of instruction for his disciples on the issue and the danger of greed. The title of the sermon this morning, as you can see, is the danger of a more mentality, and I cannot imagine a more appropriate context or time in history than here and now for such a message. The danger of a more mentality. The purpose of this sermon is to address and answer the question, what does it mean to be rich toward God? We understand what it means to be rich according to the world. We understand what it means to be rich in possessions and materialism and to be consumed by our consumerism. But what does it mean to be rich toward God? That's the key phrase. Jesus says in 21, the whole purpose of the parable, the whole reason for the lesson, the whole reason for the example he gave was to answer this question. This is the key phrase. And it comes to us in contrast to this demand from this individual. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Notice the tone. It wasn't a request. It wasn't a plea. It wasn't soft. It wasn't gentle. It wasn't respectful. It was a demand. It was a demand. This was the overwhelming reality of greed and lust in this man's heart, that he would make demands on the Lord. He was a man overwhelmed by entitlement. Demanded to have things his way, and when they weren't happening his way, he was going to make them happen his way, and so he was going to go right to the top. We can feel the frustration of him. I think in many ways, we would imagine that this man views God, as many do today, as a vending machine. As long as I offer the right money, as long as I pay the right amount, as long as I give my prayer, then I can expect the product. My prayer leads to the product. My prayer is what it takes. I can just insert my prayer into the machine, and when I do that, God will be giving me what I want. If God doesn't give me what I want, if God doesn't respond to my prayer, if God does not see my offering of prayer or request or my life, then I have a right to be bitter. I think it's humorous to watch those videos of someone who enters the dollar into the machine, and then the wheels begin to spin, and then the item begins to come out, but then something happens and it stops and the item stays, and then that individual loses his mind, hitting the machine, banging the machine, hostile to the machine. I didn't get what I deserved. We treat God the same way. Maybe we don't raise our fist in anger or hostility, but we allow bitterness to reside within. We allow the coals of frustration to smolder in disappointment because God did not provide when I said the prayer or when I made the offering. This was this man. He was at this point. This is in the imperative. Tell my brother to give me what I deserve. What he demonstrates here, and what Jesus is trying to communicate, is that a person may be wealthy in life, they can be wealthy in life, but live with a wealth of poverty toward God. Someone can possess the wealth of life and have a wealth of poverty toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? This is the ultimate question. Because we're talking about what is actually valuable. This parable sits right inside of that larger message. And here's the danger. Here's the danger for us. The most privileged nation the world has ever known, a people who have access to overnight delivery for everything. We cannot lose sight of the reality that our possessions can compete with our loyalty to God. And Luke's gospel is replete with the themes of stewardship and warnings about the dangers of wealth. We find in Luke chapter 8, as Jesus explains the gospel, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, listen to what he says. He's describing the gospel like a seed. And he says, now the parable is this. The seed that was thrown out is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation fall away. Listen to this. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life, which bring no fruit to maturity. The riches and the worries about these riches and the pleasures of life have a choking, stifling effect on the work and the word of the gospel. They become clutter in our minds and in our hearts as our loyalties are now divided, as we are enticed by the riches of this world when in fact they are competing with what it means to be rich toward God. This was not a new message. What we find in verse 13 is a misguided request. This wasn't just a request, it was a demand. He implored Jesus, he laid out his demands on Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Can you imagine the scene? Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's addressing the deeper spiritual issues that are happening, issues like hypocrisy and the way that the people at that time had been enslaved by false teaching. He's providing a rescue and a help. He's raising their thoughts on this is what it means to confess Christ and to follow Christ. And these are the higher level, more important realities. And you can be right with God by following Christ. And then this man breaks in and he raises his pointy little finger and he says, "Jesus, tell my brother to give me my inheritance." Talk about out of touch. It's just awkward. This is what greed does. Greed makes us out of touch with not just the deeper and more important realities of the world, but even our context. It was awkward. It was weird. This was a weird guy, and his selfishness and his pride and his lust for more was on his fingertips as he gives this demand to Jesus. It's just a financial dispute. It wasn't uncommon for this to happen. During this time, living in a theocracy, the rabbis and the teachers were the ones who would adjudicate all these matters. So this isn't uncommon, but it's out of touch. And we know, as Jesus says, out of the mouth speaks forth that which is in the heart. He wants Jesus to arbitrate in these matters. The issue is simply a family inheritance dispute. And this was common. It still is common today. There have been times when I worked as a police officer where I would get called to situations, a domestic situation that's getting out of hand, because the family has gathered together and in front of them is a copy of the last will and testament of a loved one. But it becomes overwhelming and even violent. This was a dispute over family inheritance. Now, at this time, this man was not the firstborn. We know that in Israel's history, the firstborn son was given a double portion of the inheritance. It wasn't a reward. It was the financial means to care for the rest of the family. That's why that happened. The firstborn was given a double inheritance because it was up to him to take the role of the father to provide and protect and care for the family name and all the family individuals. And so, while other family members would receive some, it was not their responsibility to care for the whole family, it was his. So he was given more in order to do that. But that's not enough for this man. He wanted more. So he comes to Jesus, and here's the problem. His approach to Jesus was a reflection of his heart, and he thought that Jesus was some kind of legal fixer. He's just going to fix my problem. The truth is that Jesus was the author of life, a spiritual teacher, communicating the more important realities of the heart. And so he goes in right into this important parable, and it's really about misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. The danger that comes from a more mentality is the way that it interferes with and distorts actual priorities. Priorities of the heart. The crowd expected the Messiah to provide. This man expected Jesus, he would become an economic deliverer. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. He and they, like we, often misunderstand and mistake wealth as a sign of blessing. It's not a sign of blessing. It's a tool. It's a resource. It's something that can be used for God's purposes, but it's not like we actually own anything anyways. It all belongs to God. And so God distributes out what belongs to Him so that we can faithfully steward what belongs to Him for His purposes. Jesus responded to him equally as abrupt as the man's demand was, and he says to him, "Man," this is kind of a cold term. This is like saying someone to someone, "Mister," "Sir." This isn't a term of endearment. There's a distance between us. "Who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Understand what's happening. Jesus is not rejecting what justice is. He's not rejecting justice here. What he is rejecting is this man's attempt to use him to satisfy his own greed. To use Jesus, to use God to satisfy my own sense of personal fulfillment, or even worse, entitlement. He's not going to be involved in that. When we approach God to satisfy our own desires, to satisfy our own wants, to do so with selfish purposes, even if we try to baptize those in religious language, God says, "I'm not involved in that. Who appointed me to be judge?" He refuses to let his mission be reduced to personal gain. Really, what he's doing here is identifying the issue between the kingdom of God and earthly entitlement claims. He's not just a tool that we can use to get what we want. God is not a cosmic genie that if we just simply pray enough or make enough offering or live a certain way of life, we will appease him as though he's some kind of foreign pagan deity, and then he will reward us because of our behavior. He is the Lord, as you can see, who gives us what we need. As a father, we talked about this earlier in our Sunday school class. If my children, who are thankless and ungrateful, and they complain about the way that I provide for their needs, does that create in me a greater desire to give them what they want? If they complain and harbor bitterness and are angry when I don't respond to their demands, does that create a greater desire for me to heed to their requests regarding things that have no real value? Of course not. Of course not. Sometimes I think our whole approach to God, maybe in ways we're not fully aware of it, but our whole approach to God with our requests have been more influenced by these ideas than the actual idea that God is the giver of every good gift, but it belongs to Him and to be used for His purposes and not ours. Maybe you haven't received what you want because you have refused to be grateful for what you have, which is really what you need. I think sometimes in life it begins there, doesn't it? This morning we talked about the importance of thankfulness. thankfulness. We're approaching Thanksgiving. This is an important holiday. Did you know that holidays are important to God? They're important to God. God established feasts and festivals and days of remembrance and certain markers that the people would look back on because those markers represented a great time of provision and salvation, a great demonstration of God's love and protection for the people. And we need to go back and remember, because when we remember, we can be thankful. Thankfulness is important to God. Gratitude is important to God. It's important that we approach Him with this understanding that You are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and I am entitled to nothing. Talk about a countercultural message in the Western world today. I am entitled to nothing. The Bible uses different phrases, different words that communicate ideas. When the Bible talks about the church as the temple of God, the idea that's being communicated is that we have the Spirit of God indwelling within us the way that the temple had His presence. When the Bible talks about the idea that we are the bride of Christ, this applies both to men and women, because the word bride there is communicating the idea of intimate relationship, of uniqueness. When the Bible talks about the people of God as any one of these other phrases, the building of God, He's describing that just as there are many different parts in a building, from the floor, the foundation, to the, I don't even know how to build a building, but there's a whole bunch of different parts involved in it. We're all different parts. We're the people of God. We're the bride of Christ. When the Bible says that Christians are slaves of Christ, it's a word that communicates ownership, and that we belong to Him and He belongs to us. The reality of a slave was no sense of entitlement, no sense of my way, but complete self-denial. We belong to Him. Sometimes in our prayers, before we make a request, we need to answer the question or remember, who do we belong to? What is this prayer about? In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, James says to us, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus addresses the matter of the heart, He provides the remedy. He provides the right mentality. In verse 31 of Matthew 6, He says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?" He's addressing all the things of this world. He says, don't worry about these things. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, all the rest will be added. Everything you need will be granted. But seek first the kingdom. This is the antidote to a more mentality which leads to idolatry. It's okay for a Christian to pray for things. It's okay, it is. We are to let our requests be made known to God, but to do so in the right way that reflects the right priorities. It's okay if a Christian were to pray, for example, for a promotion at work. Jesus isn't against that. What he is against is that misplaced idea or a heart that treats him like a vending machine. And then when the vending machine struggles to give you what you want, the hostility emerges. What we find in verse 15 is a warning against greed. A warning against greed. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. It's covetousness. I want. Well, do you need it? Don't ask that question. Don't ask the question if I need it. That question interferes with what I want. It's not about, I don't want to answer the question, do I need it? I want it. I want it. It's covetousness. This is really dangerous because of greed. Greed is dangerous because it's not just a desire for more, as you can see there. Greed is a trusting in those possessions for security rather than trusting in God. Greed is the root of every kind of evil because it misplaces our trust and it fulfills our ambition and sinful desire. The truth is that human life is defined by our relationship to God, not our accumulation of possession. Not materialism, not possessions, not comfort, not preparation, not wealth, but our relationship with God. How did this man view Jesus? How was this man trying to use Jesus? And when we compare him with the contrast of Zacchaeus, that wealthy tax collector who was up in the sycamore tree, he's so short he had to crawl up into the tree. Just love this moment, this very tender interaction, this very sweet interaction between Jesus and one of the most offensive possible individuals that could exist at this time. Someone who is taking advantage of the people for personal wealth. Jesus shows up, he sees Zacchaeus. Come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat with you tonight. Zacchaeus has a complete change of heart, and he shows that change of heart by divesting himself of possession, not accumulating. It was an act of worship. The truth is that once you begin to pursue what you want, it's never enough, is it? It's never enough. There's always an update. There's always an upgrade. Once you have one thing, that leads to 10 other things you could have. It's never enough. The reality is that getting what we want does not satisfy the desire for what we want. It's a heart issue. Contentment is what satisfies that. It's never enough. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find in chapter 5, verse 10, the author writes, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase," verse 11, "those who consume them will increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on," meaning to look for more, to look for more. The love of money will not be satisfied with money. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not steal." Why is this important? Why is this important? Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven What does that mean? That means set your hope and your joy and your excitement and everything you want to enjoy about God with God. Colossians chapter 3, the passage I read earlier. Paul is writing to this young church that he's never visited before, and he says to them, chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed," which amounts to idolatry. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. We live in an age with constant upgrades and improvements. Person can upgrade their life, they can upgrade their car, they can upgrade their phone, they can upgrade every possible thing. And they're convinced that just a little bit more will finally bring the peace. It never does. It never does. On a personal note, when I first became a Christian, I was introduced to a Bible, and this Bible had this beautiful calfskin leather cover on it. What I didn't know was that awakened for me a love of calfskin leather Bibles. It wasn't so much the Bible, although it was, I would read it, but I wasn't satisfied with a bonded leather Bible. Are you kidding me? I can have a calfskin leather Bible. It feels better. It smells better. It looks better. Well, aren't the words the same? Don't bother me with that part of it. Look at the leather. You can ask my wife. This was a serious issue. I've spent hundreds of dollars on Bibles because I was caught up in the cover. I look back on that. You know when you look back on life, on things that you did, and you feel that little bit of a cringe? This is confession time now. I have since taken that, so now I recover Bibles, and so I'm trying to find a redeeming value to this, but there was nothing redeeming about it back then. I just liked the feel of it. We live with constant upgrades. And the thing about it is when I kept telling my wife, this is it, this is the one. I mean, this is the one. I finally found it. It's got the right notes and it's got the right paper. It's got the right leather. This is the one. And it wasn't a month later when I'm looking for a new one. That's what happens. We live with constant upgrades, but they will not bring us actual fulfillment. It's not going to happen. If your priorities are on the things of this world, all you will find is a disappointing need to constantly upgrade. What does Paul say? Verse 1 of chapter 3, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Seek first the kingdom. Set your mind on things above." Romans 12, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Beloved, we need to think differently. And we need to think heavenly. And we need to think about Christ and the gospel and realize that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. This is not our home. The pleasures of this life are temporary at best. But heaven is eternal. And Christ is all satisfying. You'll never find burnout in Him. You'll never find disappointment in Christ. And it is the gospel that is the way to Christ, and it is the gospel that is the fulfillment of the Christian life. It's not just what you believe to enter into the kingdom, but the gospel is the highest reality about the kingdom, learning more and more about Christ and his gospel. Can you feel the disappointment of Jesus as this man breaks in? Jesus is explaining the important realities of the gospel and knowing Christ and coming to God and eternal rewards and all the hope that's available for the next world. And this man comes in and says, I want my money. It's petty and it's small and it's selfish. And so often the case, it's us. Greed, Paul writes in Colossians 3, leads to idolatry. What is idolatry? I mean, we're not talking about little statues of animals that we're praying to. Idolatry is simply something that interferes with your ability to worship God. It's replacing or interfering with your ability to be fully committed to God. And greed, a love for money, brings in a confusion and a distortion about what actually provides for you, what you can trust in, and it pulls you away from depending on God. He says, give us this day our daily bread. I don't think any one of us has ever been in a position where we didn't know if we were going to eat tomorrow. Unlike most people for the history of the world, and many today, we have probably a month or more of food. And so it's difficult to really understand what does it mean to come to God and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to eat tomorrow, but I need to eat today. So Lord, will you provide for me today what I need for life? Tomorrow I might die, but today I need to live. So provide for me today. You can see how having or not having draws us closer to him. Well, to illustrate his point, he gets into the parable of this rich fool. A couple of things to notice here. Notice that Jesus says the land of the rich man was very productive. He does not say the man was very productive. It was the land. Why is this important? Because the man depends on the land, and the land depends on God. So right away, Jesus is establishing who really is the one producing this wealth. It's not the man. The man is not, it's the land. The land was very productive. The land produced a surplus. Agriculture at this time, this would have been extremely important. They would have understood this because they lived in an agrarian society. Sometimes I feel like this area, we live in an agrarian society with all the grass seed and all the other harvests around here, but that was everything for them. Everything relied on this for them. And the rich man here, this was a made-up story. This wasn't real, but Jesus is illustrating a point. He's a landowner. His wealth comes from farming. And a good harvest can lead to storage problems. This is what's happening. A good harvest leads to storage problems. And so the man, rather than sharing, begins to hoard for himself what he should have and what was given to him. This reflects a concern in these societies where the weather, famine, and harvest failures were always at risk. And so when this happens, this was a sign of great wealth and great blessing, and it wasn't that common. So what does he say? What does the man say? This is such a telling thing, because Jesus is hearing from this man, and then he's using a story of a man, but they're the same individuals. That's what Jesus is trying to show. So he says, he describes this landowner and his response to this wealth and this situation that God provided for him. And again, out of the heart speaks forth the mouth. And so what does he say? He says, verse 17, the man began reasoning to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Verse 18, then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, now he's referring to himself in the third person, and so you know he's a narcissist at this point. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Mine, it was the land who produced the wealth, because God affected the land, but the man just assumed it all belonged to him. It's mine. There's no word about God. There's no word about provision. There's no thankfulness at all. What shall I do? He doesn't ask, how can I honor God? How can I help someone? How can I be a good steward of what God has given me? What do I want to do with this for myself? Well, I better talk to the one person who knows exactly what to do for myself, me. I'm going to talk to me. Since I'm not going to give rid of this or give this away, and I don't want to ruin my land by building more barns, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the existing ones and just make them bigger. That way, I have more space for more stuff, and I don't have to ruin the land so that I can keep producing more and more for myself. So he builds bigger barns for more of his grain and more of his goods. Notice it says both grain and goods. There were more objects here. You can see the other man in this. Lord, tell my brother to divide for me. The man already has received a partial inheritance. That's how it worked out. But it wasn't enough. Lord, I want bigger barns because I want more stuff. A barn at this time symbolized power. It was a higher status. A lot of the possessions that people will buy do the exact same thing. Status, power. It's not just practical. He's not just being a good manager of his property by building more and better barns to have more efficient use. No, there's communicated in this a luxury, a status. He's building more social power. And we know that because of the way he communicates to himself. Here's the issue. The man's problem is not wealth itself. It was self-absorption. And right there, functional atheism. I don't need God. God's not a part of this. I'm going to rely on myself. I'm going to provide for myself for the future. Whatever the cost is now, I'm going to do that. Notice the pronouns. I, my, myself. He even speaks to himself. And I don't know about you, but I just can't stand people like that. Speak about themselves in the third person. This man was all about himself. So Jesus is using this man to be a symbol for the first guy. It's the first guy. And there's a real danger here. There's such a danger here that thinking or having what you want not fulfilled in the way that that can interfere with your relationship with God. There's such a danger here. God even warns about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Israel had just come out of Egypt, and they had been through the desert for 40 years. And God had been providing for them, not in abundance, but he provided exactly what they need. And that time is over, so they're about to go into the promised land now. And he gives them a very specific warning against the way that having what you want having an abundance can actually interfere with your relationship with God. What an important message for us today in our context. Watch what he says. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Don't forget the way I provided for you, that he may humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and he let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. You are completely dependent on me, and as long as you remember that, your life will be fulfilled. That's what he is saying. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you were to know in your heart the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs flowing forth and valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Wow, what a contrast. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in the desert, 40 years of depending on God for everything, including your clothing, depending on God for everything, depending on God. When you have eaten, when you've come out of this land, when you've come out of this experience, and now you have valleys and hills full of food and copper and provision and blessing and all the good things and vines and grapes and everything your heart desires, you shall bless the Lord for the good land which he has given you. Be thankful. Be thankful. Verse 11. Beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground. There was no water, but he brought water for you. In the wilderness, he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, and he may confirm his covenant as he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. It shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. He says, I cared for you, I provided for you, I gave you everything you need. It was a miraculous time where you completely depended on me and you had everything you need and you were cared for. But be careful. Be careful. You're coming into this land, and in this land is everything you could want for yourselves, and you're going to build fruit trees and wine, and you're going to have milk and honey, and you're going to build these beautiful houses for yourself, and you're going to have everything you want, and all of that will corrupt your heart because you're going to forget you need me. All of that just goes to waste. Don't forget me. Don't forget me, is what he says. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26, we find Proverbs 11:26. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. One who hoards versus one who helps. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. It's the exact same thing God was telling Israel. Don't go into the land and forget me. Don't allow what you want to overwhelm what you need. This is what Jesus is communicating to this man in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Find a warning from the Apostle Paul, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Isn't that what we just read from Deuteronomy? It's the same thing. Who richly supplies us with all things. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on the earth. God says, don't allow these worldly pursuits or possessions or material things to become a hindrance on your dependence and joy in me. And then he says, if this happens, I'm not going to give them to you. Why would he say that? Because he's a good father. Because he loves us. He says, these things will be taken from you. And Israel experienced the plagues and the famines and the deportation and the hardships that came from losing sight of God. Seek first the kingdom and it will be added. But if you seek first these things, it will be taken away. It's like I said earlier, sometimes we don't have the things we want because we're not content with what we have. Truly content. Well, many other passages that communicate the same thing, but we come to verse 19 and we have the illusion of self-security. He's talking to himself. You have many good things laid up. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. It's okay. You've provided well for yourself. Your wealth has guaranteed your future. This is just, as you can see, an expression of self-reliant hedonism. He hasn't provided for himself in order to serve the kingdom better. He's provided for himself to be lazy. The issue here is that God is not in the picture. And pleasure without God is emptiness. It's like that nice, beautiful, calfskin leather Bible. Once you have it, then you want another one. I remember talking to someone. I was in a guitar store one time, and he said something to me. There was this beautiful, beautiful Gibson guitar, and if you know guitars, that's a great brand, and it's a beautiful, and it was really expensive, and there's no way I could afford it. But I just want to act like I could, you know, and be around it and play it. And he totally knows, and he says, "Oh, this is just too expensive." And we were talking about value, and I said, Imagine those rock stars who have 20 of these and all of this. And he says, well, then it's not worth anything, is it? I said, what do you mean? He says, well, it's worth a lot to you because you don't have one. If you had 20 of them, then this wouldn't be worth. You may still have to pay a price for it, but your valuation of it goes way down, doesn't it? That's what happens. We accumulate for ourselves things, and then the actual value or how we estimate that value goes down and down and down because it's accessible and we have it. Possession without gratitude is materialism. That's what you can see. Here's the fatal mistake. We'll run through this. He thinks he can control the future. He thinks he owns his life, and his joy comes from the comfort of that thought. But the reality is that boasting about tomorrow is just arrogance, right? That's what James says. Why are you boasting about tomorrow? You can't change a single thing. You can't do anything. You can't add a moment to your life, Jesus says. You can't take away a moment. You are a pure recipient of everything you have. Pleasure without God is just emptiness. Well, here's God's verdict. You fool. What a foolish way to think. You fool. This very night your soul is required to you. This is the only time God speaks. The word fool here, you can see, is not stupidity. This isn't ignorance. Ignorance simply means without knowledge. You can have a very smart person who's ignorant of the subject they've never learned about. This is someone who has a moral blindness. They live without regard to God. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, no God. There is no God. He is a fool. What an irony here. I mean, the man has prepared for many years, and yet he didn't even have a single night left. The heart of the sin here is trusting in possessions rather than God. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying. So how do we answer the question? We'll wrap up with this. What does it mean to be rich toward God? What does it mean to be rich toward God? We've looked at this. Investing in His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Set as a course of your life those things that pertain to the making of Christians and the building up of Christians. Allow that to be the dominant force of our lives, right? Aren't we the light of the world? Aren't we the hope of the world? Do we really believe that? We are the hope and the light of the world because we have Christ and His Word, and it's through the Word they find Christ and enter into heaven. We're the hope of the world. Be generous. Be generous. Act like the things you don't own are things you don't own. Be generous. Don't be like the church in Revelation 3 that thinks it is rich, although it's poor spiritually. We should live with a detachment from the things we have and a recognition that God has given us so that we could then use those for His kingdom. Greed is more subtle than we realize. Final thoughts. I'll just keep saying that so keep you on board. Final thoughts. Here's a conclusion. Here's a summary. Greed is more subtle than we realize. Beloved, let's keep our sensitivity up to this. Why do I want what I want? Why do I want it? For the kingdom or for myself? If it's for myself, some things we need, and sometimes that's a good thing, but is it for selfish indulgence? Greed is more subtle. If we cling to things for security, identity, or status, greed turns into idolatry. And it makes demands on God for stuff. Can you imagine the idea that we would make it? I'm not going to be happy with you, God, until you give me another calfskin leather Bible. Or whatever it is. A new car. A new job. I'm not going to be happy with you until I'm providing the breath you take and the heart that beats in your chest and all of your family and friends and all of your life. I'm not going to be happy with you until I'm the one who gives rain and I'm the one who has done this for you. I'm not going to be happy with... Greed is more subtle than we think. Thanklessness is simply unfulfilled selfishness. Ouch. When we are thankless, it's because our selfishness has gone unfulfilled. But if we remember that we don't deserve or are entitled to anything and that everything is a gift from Him, then that produces contentment. Contentment is a great means to godliness. Contentment. Contentment is the first step in the path towards seeking first the kingdom of God. Contentment, not thankless. Wealth is a good servant, but it is a deadly master. Wealth is a good servant, but it will kill you if it takes over. Life is shorter and more fragile than we assume. How many times have we said to ourselves, has it been this long? Has it been this long? Yesterday, my kids were born. Tomorrow, I'll be a grandfather. That's what it is going to feel like. And for those of you who are more mature, that's what it does feel like. Life is too short. We should live today as though we were going to meet God tomorrow. That's not just a cliche statement Christians make. That is a reality that we should live by. I'm facing judgment tomorrow. I am facing God's judgment. I'm going to stand before Christ tomorrow. Okay, what does that mean for today? And true wealth is measured spiritually and not materially. True wealth is measured spiritually, not materially. All right, finally, just kidding. Let's be those men and women, let's be those individuals who have decided, I'm not going to allow myself to get consumed by my consumerism. I'm not going to be in a place where I'm going to allow my joy and thankfulness to God to be dependent on the things that I have or don't have, because I don't deserve anything anyways, but I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful to God. Oh God, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. What I want doesn't matter. What you have given is all satisfying, because you know what I need and what I don't need. And if I want something and I don't have it, you haven't given it to me because you know what it would do to me. I'm not ready. Lord, you are a gracious Father. I'm going to be thankful. And I'm going to be content, because there's no dissatisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Father, what a powerful lesson this has been for us. We live in a time when consumerism and materialism and every form of distraction and greed and lust and ambition is constantly driven down our throats. We live in a context that is inconsistent with self-denial and living a transformed life in service to Christ. God, would you help us to resist? And then at the same time, those blessings that we do have, those delightful things that we haven't earned or deserved and yet you've given to us, would you help us to enjoy them as we enjoy your love to us, but to do so as good stewards? Find us faithful. Find us obedient. Lord, help us to see ourselves not as those who rely on riches, but those who are richly generous for the building of the kingdom. Help us to not live for this world, but in light of eternity, where the glory of Christ is the reality, the magnificent reality of all eternity. We thank you again for this important passage. Will you bring fruit into our lives from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.